never satisfied. The more he got, the more he wanted until the day he died. He could not take it with him as he entered heaven's door. He was cast into outer darkness, the rich man became poor. So give your life to Jesus, he alone can satisfy. Life is short, it's coming soon and a twinkling of an eye. Begging on the street, all he had was Jesus and just some crumbs to eat. When God took him to heaven, he entered heaven of rest. For all of eternity, God gave him the best. So give your life to Jesus, bow down on your knees. Ask the Lord to save you, he would meet your every need. The rich man called to the poor man, bring water to this side. Wanted him to send a message before his brothers died. Abraham sadly told him, it's too late to receive. For if a dead man rose to glory, they still would not believe. So give your life to Jesus, he alone can satisfy. Life is short, he's coming soon in a twinkling of an eye.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to Judges chapter 17. As we continue the book of Judges, we've been looking at the different judges or deliverers that God would send to them. Remember, we've looked at the seven cycles of where they would sin, and then God would send them into slavery, and then they would pray, and God would send a deliverer there. And we looked at Samson the last two or three Sundays, and the last of the judges there. And so as we come to close to the end of the book, we're looking at compromise, confusion, and corruption. The phrase, no king in Israel there. And we see that several times there. Tonight in our outline, we're going to be looking, chapter 17 deals with Micah, and chapter 18, the tribe of Dan, and chapter 19 is the Levite and the concubine there. And the no king in Israel, here are the four verses. King Judges 17:6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we'll see that in the first chapter that we consider tonight. And then chapter 18, the one with Dan, in those days there was no king. And in this verse it doesn't say, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, but it does say, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. And we'll look at that and what they did to inherit their land, the city of Dan. And then in chapter 19, when we look at the Levite and his concubine, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And we'll see when we get to the story, he did that which was right in his own eyes as others had been doing. And this is the very last verse of the entire book. It closes with this theme, that in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And what a terrible situation you have when everybody starts doing that. And whenever we look at this book and we look at the different sins, or I put wrongs there because some things we might not consider as being a sin, and it can be certainly, but notice all the things we see in this book: stealing, permissive parenting, lying, idolatry, disobedience, ministry for hire, superstition, bullying, arrogance, harlotry, sodomy, rape, violence, murder, dismemberment, We'll see that tonight. Civil war and kidnapping. All of these things are here because everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And certainly that's the way a people will go whenever they don't have God as their guide and Christ as their Savior. So let's pray, and then we will look first of all at Micah chapter 17. Father, we thank you that you are always in control, regardless of how wicked a society may become, that none of that catches you by surprise. And Lord, sometimes you allow these things for your own purposes, and we don't always know what those purposes are, but we do know something about your character, and we know that you do all things right and all things for our good, and we thank you that we can trust you through the circumstances of life. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at the story of Micah in chapter 17, and we're going through three chapters tonight, so we'll hit them pretty quickly. And this story follows Samson, as I mentioned earlier. And he was from the tribe of Dan. And we're going to see Dan when we get to chapter 18 there. And so in chapter 17, verse 1, there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And this whole chapter is about this man called Micah. He said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and spake of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And so here's this 1,100 shekels of silver, and he says, "I took it." And incidentally, 1,100 shekels of silver. You might remember this from last week or week before. In chapter 16, whenever they came to Delilah, they offered her 1,100 shekels of silver as well to tell them the secret of Samson's strength there. And so he's confessing this to his mother. And notice what she says when he says to her, "I took it." And the mother said in verse 2, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." I don't know about you, but every time I confess something to my mom or dad that I done wrong, I didn't get a blessed are you of the Lord. I got a different kind of blessing, I think, whenever I did that. And so here he is, he's making this confession, his pilfering there. He has stolen there. Now, verse 3, we see his practice there. What kind of man was this Micah? It says, "And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, the mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver to the Lord." Notice Lord is all caps. "I dedicated this money to Jehovah from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image." Do you see something wrong with that picture? Does God want them to make a graven image? Obviously not. He tells us in Exodus, one of the Ten Commandments, you don't do that. And so his practice was certainly not spiritual. His mother's practice was not spiritual either. There was idolatry. They had an imitation of what God had established with the tabernacle there. And there's so many religions that are just imitations and counterfeits, and some are of Satan and some are just people misled. But this imitation of worship, they were doing it their own way. Verse 4 says, "He restored the money to his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver of the 1,100. She took 200, and she gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah." And so here are these idols in the house of Micah there. And verse 5 says, "And the man Micah, he had a house of gods, and he made an ephod and teraphim, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." And so he has this counterfeit, he has this copy of the temple worship where he has the ephod and the seraphim and those things, and the scripture says in the New Testament, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so now he wants a priest, because in the Levitical system they had priests. And so he appoints one of his sons as his priest. Now, then this, no doubt he was not qualified, but it certainly was convenient, because here he was right in his house. And don't we see that in so much religion today. And even sometimes when churches are looking to appoint elders or deacons or bishops or whatever, even pastors, the Bible has some certain qualifications that must be met in order to fill these positions. But sometimes churches say, well, we're having a hard time finding people that meet these qualifications, so we'll change what the Bible says and have our own. They may not say it in those words, but isn't that what they do? Because it's more convenient. And so here it is very convenient for him to bring his son as a priest. He is having idols and everything else wrong, so what's one more thing to add to his list? Well, he has another priest as well in verse 7. Verse 6 is the first one of those verses that says every man did that which is right in his own eyes, and it's tucked right in the middle of this man with his idolatry and appointing his own priest out of convenience. Verse 7, and there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah. Remember, that's the tribe of Jesus, Judah. It says, and he was a Levite, and he sojourned there. So the Levites, remember the tribe of Levi, that was the priestly tribe. And so here comes this man from the tribe of Levi, and he comes to Micah, verse 8. He departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. He came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said, whence comest thou? And he said, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I can find a place. I'm looking for a place to live. And Micah, he heard that Levite, and his ears must have just perked up. Well, I've had my son as a priest, but now here's a Levite. So verse 10, Micah said to him, dwell with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver by the year. Now, 10 shekels. Now, remember, we just talked about 1,100 shekels here. But he's going to give him 10. And he's going to give him a suit, too, it says in verse 10. And he's going to give him his food. And so he makes this agreement to pay this Levite to come and be his personal priest, not just for him personally, but his household, his family there, and he's going to pay him. In verse 11, the Levite was content. He liked the offer. He was looking for a place to stay. He didn't have a place to stay. Now he has a place to stay. He has a suit of clothes, and he has 10 shekels a year there. So he agrees to stay with the man. Verse 12, so Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. And then Micah said in verse 13 to end this chapter, now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. And so here was his philosophy, which was one of superstition or good luck, which goes right along with his religion, because he had all these idols, and that was the way of thinking of the other nations, the idolatrous nations that, you know, you have this and God will bless you. And even sometimes you'll hear people today saying that, you know, do this and God will bless you. Send this Facebook thing on to all your friends and God will bless you, or whatever there. And so that's what he thought, that he would have God's blessings there. And he certainly wasn't going to have God's blessing, because he was a man who had a house of idols there, and having religion his own way rather than by the way of the scriptures. Now we come to chapter 18, the tribe of Dan. Remember that this was the tribe from which Samson was. And so the Danites, it says in verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites, they were seeking an inheritance, because they had not received their inheritance. Remember, Dan was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the sons of Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, and they had not received their inheritance, so they're looking to go get it. So in verse 2, the children of Dan, they sent out from their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land. And so here we see from the tribe of Dan, these spies go out. They're going to search out the land. And verse 2 says, they came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah. We just read about him in chapter 17. So now here come these spies, and they come to the house of Micah, who has these idols in his house. He has his son as a priest. He has a Levite as a priest. And now the Danites come in. And verse 3, and when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. They hear this guy talking. They say, we know that voice. That's a familiar voice to us. And some people have very distinct voices, and you can recognize it. It's amazing. We have, you know, I don't know, 100 or so parents, but they call on the phone, and oftentimes they won't give their name. But my wife recognizes the voice. She knows most of them by their voice there, and our voices can be so recognized. So it was here. They recognized his voice, and they turned in there, and they said to him, who brought you here? What makest thou in this place? And he would said, about 10 shekels a year. No, that's not what he means when they ask, what do you make? What are you doing here? How did you get here? In verse 4, he said to them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me. He hath hired me, and I'm his priest. And they knew he was a Levite, which was the priestly tribe. And he said, I'm here as a job. In verse 5, they said to him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The Lord is your way wherein you go. So he was a priest. He did indeed communicate with God. And God gave him the message that these spies could go in peace. And God was going to take care of them and was going to give them what they were searching there. And so they're spying out the land of Laish, as we'll see. Now, here comes their search after they've gone to the house of Micah. Verse 7, the five men departed. They came to Laish, city there. They saw the people that were there, how they dwelt careless, that is, without a care, peaceful, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. There was no magistrate in the land. Remember, there's no king, there's no authority, there's no magistrate, there's no ruler that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from Zidonians, and they had no business with any man. So they were living at peace. They were kind of unto themselves. And they came unto the brethren of Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, what say ye? And they said, arise, that you may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. So they go in to find a land looking for an inheritance for the Danites, and they see this wonderful, peaceful city. And they say in verse 9, don't be slow. Hurry up. It's time to go. We're going to possess the land. Verse 10, when you go, you shall come to a people secure. You'll recognize them. It's a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. Boy, what a wonderful place. We've been looking for a place as an inheritance, and you can't find anything better than finding a place where it has everything you need. You will not lack anything in this place. And so as they're searching, now they need a place to stay. Verse 11. So they went from there, the family of the Danites, out of Zorah, and out of Eshtaol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. So five went out to spy, 600 men come. Verse 12, they went up, they pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Wherefore they call that place Mahanadan unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed there unto Mount Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah. That's where the spies had been, and they recognized the voice of the Levite was there. And now these 600 men, they come into the house of Micah. In verse 14, they answered the five men that went out to spy of the country of Laish, and they said to their brethren, do you know that there's in these houses an ephod and teraphim and graven image and molded image? Now therefore consider what you have to do. And they turned there, and they came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even to the house of Micah, and they saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were the children of Dan, they stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went out to spy out the land, they came there and they took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molded image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And so here he is, he's standing, not really standing guard, but here he is, the priest for Micah, and he has these idols in the house, and he's there, and these 600 men come in. And in verse 18, they went to Micah's house, and they fetched the carved images, and the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. And the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" Well, it was obvious what they were doing. They were stealing these things. And so they said in verse 19, "Hold your peace, be quiet, lay your hand upon your mouth, go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel?" And so rather than being a pastor of this little small church with just family of Micah, you have opportunity now to go pastor a large church, and you're going to make a whole lot more than 10 shekels a year there. Here comes an opportunity for you there. And notice what he says in verse 20. The priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image, and he went in the midst of the people. So he becomes a part of that theft, and he goes to be a priest to the Danites instead of to the house of Micah. Verse 21, "So they turned and departed, and they put the little ones and the cattle with the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house, they were gathered together, and they overtook the children." So this is like a neighborhood watch. These people that are living in houses round about, they see what's going on. And they know that these 600 men have stolen these things and have taken Micah's priest, and they go and catch up to them there in verse 22. Now verse 23. "And they cried to the children of Dan. They turned their faces, and they said to Micah, 'What ails thee that thou comest with such a company?'" And so Micah is kind of funny to me. Verse 24, Micah says, "You've taken my gods that I made and my priest, and you're gone away, and you have the nerve to ask me what ails you?" Oh, he said, "What do you mean what's wrong with me? Here you are coming with these 600 men, and you take away these things, you steal them, and you go with them, and you're asking me what's wrong with me?" In verse 25, the children of Dan said, "Let not thy voice be heard among us." We don't usually use the term, we tell people not to say shut up, but that's what they're saying to him in verse 25. They are saying to Micah, "Shut up, don't let your voice be heard. Otherwise," verse 25 says, "angry fellows will run upon thee, and you'll lose your life with the lives of your household." So they're threatening. Said, "You better be quiet." These, remember, were 600 men, mighty men of valor. And so what was Micah going to do? He has a word, but he's not going to prevail against these men. Remember that they're doing what's right in their own eyes, and there's no one to stop them. Of course, we know in the end, eventually God will make all things right. And so we see the stay. Then we see the stealing, and we just read that. And let's pick it up where we left off in verse 26. "And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house there." And so now we see their strength. What can he do? He's going to surrender all of these gods? Well, they were idols anyway. He shouldn't have been doing that, but, I mean, they were his. The others had no business in stealing them, even though they're idols. And these are Danites, and they're going to get an inheritance as theirs, and they're looking at idolatrous things as well. And so they're no better than Micah, and Micah's no better than they are. And he realizes that even his neighborhood watch is not going to overcome them. Verse 27, "And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priests which he had, and they came to Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city, and there was no deliverer." We're going to take this city. They're at peace, but that's the one we want, so we're going to go take it. And verse 29 says, and they call the name of the city Dan. And so this is their settlement. They had gone looking for a place. They called it Dan after the name of Dan, their father, who was born to Israel, or Jacob. Howbeit, the name of the city was Laish at the first. And so they take the city of Laish, they claim it for their own, they change the name, and the children of Dan, in verse 30, they set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And verse 18 closes with verse 31. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So the house of God's in Shiloh. We can't go there and worship. We'll set up our idols. We'll worship our way. It's inconvenient for us to go to Shiloh and do it the way God has said, so we'll worship the way we want to. So we see that with Micah. We see it with the Danites. And we see it with so many people today as well, worshiping the way they want to worship rather than the way God tells them. Now we come to chapter 19, which is really a dark time in the history of Israel. I mentioned this morning about Jesus expounding the scriptures and the expository preaching and how I like to go book by book and chapter by chapter. And it's a wonderful way to do it until you get to chapters like this. Then you have to deal with it there. So we'll look at this chapter. God has given it to us. And there's some terrible things that we see in this story of the Levite and the concubine. And the first thing we see in verse 1 and verse 2 is harlotry. It came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. Remember, there's no king. Everybody's doing whatever's right in their own eyes. There was a certain Levite traveling, sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And verse 2 says, his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him to her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and she stayed there 4 months. And so here this concubine, and he has called her husband in verse 3, and so he has this wife, this concubine, and she's going out into harlotry, and she leaves him there. And what does he do? What would you do? Maybe you don't know. You say, well, I hope I never have to deal with that kind of thing. Well, her husband, in verse 3, her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly to her and to bring her again. Wow, what compassion, what forgiveness there. To speak friendly, I put up there on the outline so you could see that Hebrew word translated friendly is a word that literally means to her heart. He was going to speak to her heart. Isn't it wonderful that when we think about the compassion and love of God, we sang about the love of God this morning, when we look at our sins, oh, it may not have been the sin of harlotry, may not have been the sin of idolatry or stealing like we read and all those other things, but all of our sins are wickedness in the sight of God, and they all require judgment, and Christ took it for us. And we see the compassion of this husband, and he goes to get his wife, his concubine, back. Well, verse 4, it says, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So he goes to get his concubine, his wife, and he's there for 3 days, and he's ready to leave. So in five, it came to pass on the fourth day. He's been there 3 days. Time to take my concubine and go back home. And her father said in verse 5, comfort your heart with a morsel of bread. Sit down and eat with me. Let's fellowship a little bit, and after that you can go. So he did. He sat down in verse 6, and they ate and drank together. And he said, why don't you just stay tonight? It's getting kind of late, and then you can go later. And he did. Verse 7, when the men rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him. Therefore, he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. And the father-in-law said, comfort your heart. Why don't you stick around and eat a little bit more and drink a little bit more and let's fellowship some more. Obviously, this father-in-law had seen the wayward ways of his daughter and knew that this man was treating her kindly. He came to her friendly to get her back after what she had done. And so this father is thinking, I need to make sure that he stays with her. He is good for her. And so verse 9, the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law. The damsel's father said, behold, now the day is drawing towards evening. Oh, why don't you stay? But verse 10, the man, he would not tarry that night. You know, he had been there 5 days already. He needed to get back. And so we see him leaving. And so he leaves in verse 10. Now verse 11. When they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said to his master, come, I pray, let us turn to the city of the Jebusites and lodge there. And the master said, no, we're not going to turn in there. And let me move down a little bit for sake of time, a little bit faster. Verse 14, he says, we'll go to Gibeah instead. And they turned aside there to go and lodge in Gibeah. And when he went, he sat down in a street in the city, for there was no man that took them into the house for lodging. In those days, they didn't have motels and hotels like we have. They would find people within the house who would be hospitable to them and take them in. He couldn't find any. So they're just going to stay in the street. And this old man in verse 16 is going to show some hospitality to them because he sees them in the street. This old man comes from working in the field and he says, come and stay with me. And the man said that we have plenty of food. We have everything we need for our animals and all. And we don't need anything else. And so in verse 19, it says, we're passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. But I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receives me to house. Yet we have straw and provender for asses and bread and wine and all of those things. At the end of verse 19, he says, there is no want of anything. We don't need anything. We were just looking for a place to stay. And the old man said, peace be with thee. Let all thy wants lie upon me. Just don't lodge in the street. He says, you might have everything you need, but he says, I want to take care of you. And here he is showing hospitality. So in the midst of this time where everybody's doing that, which is right in his own eyes, we see a Levite who is compassionate to a wayward wife. We see an old man coming in who is showing kindness there. And so the environment doesn't have to dictate what kind of life we live. There is some light even in these times of darkness there. And so he goes in to stay with this man. Verse 21, he brought him to his house and he gave him provender and food for him and the animals. And as they were making their hearts merry, verse 22 says, certain sons of Belial. I did a message on that. I think it's been several years ago. The sons of Belial, that phrase you'll find in the scriptures there. And here this group of homosexual men, they come to the house and they tell the old man in verse 22, bring forth the man that came to your house that we may know him. Verse 23, the old man, the master of the house, he went out to them and he said, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, I beg you, do not so wickedly, and it still is a wicked lifestyle, that this man has come to my house. He's one of my guests. Do not this folly. And I have a hard time understanding verse 24. Here's my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Then I will bring out now, and humble ye them. Do with them whatever seems good to you, but to this man, don't do such a vile thing here. And it was good that he would stand up, not to them, but I don't see why he would offer the concubine and offer his own daughter. And so here we have this violence, and we have this vanity, and liars, and rebellion, and selfishness, and drunkenness, disrespect, and idolatry, and foolishness, and all of these things going on. And so the next, we see the horror that we read in this story here in verse 26. Then came the woman the dawning of the, I skipped verse 25. It says, the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine, he brought her forth to them, and they knew her and abused her all the night to the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. The woman came at the dawning of the day, and she fell down at the door of the man's house where the Lord was till it was light. And verse 27 says she put her hands over the threshold of the door. She was dead there. What a horrible thing. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The book of Jeremiah says it well about the heart, doesn't it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And without Christ changing the heart, it just goes, it's hard to imagine. Even in the shootings we had where the, I prayed this morning, El Paso, with 20 people killed, and then 9 in Ohio, and read this afternoon that one of the 9 was a sister of the guy who did the shooting there. I don't know if he knew that or not, but it just, it's wickedness. It's just going on there. And so now, here's the Levite. He comes to her there in verse 28, and he said to her, after she had been abused all night and left at the door dead, he didn't know she was dead at first, he says to her, up, let's go. But none answered, and she was dead. So the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and got him to his place. And when he was come to the house, he took a knife. It's like some horror TV show you see around Halloween time, I guess. I don't see them. You hear about them. He took a knife, and he laid hold of his concubine. He divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces, and he sent her to all the coast of Israel. And so here we have the last thing, the hewing. He divided her up. Can you imagine? To cut her into 12 pieces and send it all to the 12 tribes of Israel? There was no king in Israel. Everybody's doing that which is right in his own eyes. And we know that God can take such horrible things and he can somehow work it for good there. And verse 30 closes. And I'll close with verse 30 as well. It says, and it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt to this day. Consider of it. Take advice and speak your minds. Consider of it is a Hebrew word that has to do with putting or placing something. And he says, I want you to take this information and properly put it in your mind of all these things that have happened during these very dark days. And then I want you to take advice. And that Hebrew phrase means to determine a proper plan. What are you going to do? You hear all of these horrible things. Now it's time for you to take action. And then verse 30 says, and speak your mind. And that's a general word for speaking, which can mean a promise or a proclamation. In other words, it's a commitment to do the right thing in a time where not too many people were doing the right thing because they weren't going to see any consequences immediately. And of course, we know that there are certainly consequences to it there. So even if there is no king in Israel, so to speak, we have to make this determination to consider the scriptures, take advice, and then speak our minds to do what's right, have a plan to do the right thing, even in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your hand of guidance. There are so many things we don't understand. There's so much wickedness in our land, in America, in days where everyone is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And Lord, we know that there is eventually a payday. There's eventually a consequence. But Lord, we just don't sit back and do nothing and wait. But we consider. We take advice. And we speak. And we do that which is right, even in a dark society. Help us to be the light that is so badly needed in a time when everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. In Christ's name, amen.